Well, welcome everyone. You came back. Evangelism week two. I realize this is one of the kind of harder topics to talk about. We all feel inadequate, probably one way or another, in this topic. Probably feel like hypocrites sometimes. I'm happy to share a personal story on my side. I was a counselor for 4 years for the Conservatives in Hutton. And I remember between February and May 2015, I knocked on all the doors in that patch twice. And as I was doing it, I thought to myself quite a few times, how come you're willing to knock on doors to tell people about something pretty insignificant? You know, you're the local Conservative candidate. It's not going to change the world. And yet you don't have the guts to tell them the gospel, which is of eternal significance for those same people. So we probably all feel hypocrites, insignificant, inferior in this area. Me too. This is a session where we share tips and ideas with each other around the topic of evangelism and getting on board with God's plan of kingdom growth. So if I can just pray as we start for God's help. Some words from 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank you, Lord, that if we follow Jesus today, that is our story, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We know you, we know our Maker, we are reconciled with you, we know the Lord Jesus, we live in the light, and we are to proclaim these excellencies to others around us, and they really are excellencies. Lord, please help us to get on board with your plans of growing your kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, last week, just a kind of quick recap in case you missed last week. Last week, in a way, was a bit more the theory, and this week, a bit more the practice. Although I said last week that I think the most important practical tip you need actually is the motivation, is the why. So we covered the why, the who, and the what last week. The why, I think, is the most practical of all things, because in any area of life, if you're trying to do more exercise, eat more healthily, whatever it might be, you need to have the motivation. And so we tried to spend a lot of time last week on the why, and we talked about it's a privilege to be involved in God's plan to grow his kingdom. That's the why, that's the motivation. It's a necessity, it's a joy, it's a privilege. We talked about the who, it's all Christians, and we talked about the what, it's proclaiming Jesus with our words and living it out in our lives. And you can't have one without the other. And I think all those things come up in the passage that I asked you to look at, Acts 2, the tail end of Acts 2, the day of Pentecost and the early church in those first few days and weeks. So maybe let me just ask you what you picked out in your little groups. What was this new community of believers doing and saying? What did you write down in your groups? Feel free to volunteer before I start picking on people. Ben, what did you write down?
Well, they were preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
Some of the word.
Yeah. They were preaching the gospel. Yeah, that's why I asked you to read the end of Peter's speech. You know, repent, all of you. Save yourself from this crooked generation. God has made him Christ and Lord, this Jesus whom you crucified. They didn't skip on the gospel message. That is what brought people into this community of believers. What else did they do in those early days and weeks?
It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to praying, and also sounds like communion.
Yeah, communion with each other.
Yeah.
Yeah, so huge, sort of almost like a radical community of people who loved each other, sacrificial love, service, eating together, spending time together, worshipping together, praying together. With the radical proclamation. That's what they were doing. What was God doing as they were doing these things? Did you see that in the passage? Where, what was God doing?
He added to their number.
Yeah. What verse is that in, Ben?
Where is it? 41. Oh, no, it's not. Sorry. Where is it?
47.
They added that day to that three, right? Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Yeah, 47. Sorry, it makes
sense. Yeah, 41 and 47. 41, on that day, 3,000 souls, and then you see the description of this radical community, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? 3,000. I think I heard someone say mega church. Yeah, it would be. 3,000 people in one day through the proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Christ, and then every single day, day by day, people being saved. And I would want to say, slightly provocatively, where did we lose this vision? When along the way, in the last 2,000 years, did we lose that vision of saying, I wonder who's going to become a Christian at church this Sunday? I wonder who's going to be brought along from our friends? Maybe if this was our lifestyle, radical love of neighbour, sacrificial love of Christians and bold proclamation, maybe we would see people coming to faith every single day, every single week. We see it all in this first community of believers, the why, the what, and the how. So that's the kind of recap done. We see it in all corners of Scripture, all corners of the New Testament. And I've put there on the sheet that really our ultimate goal, so the aim that we're going for, is for whoever our friend, our contact, our neighbour, our colleague, our goal for them is for them to encounter Jesus in his word and to receive him as their Lord and Saviour. That is really the goal, isn't it? For people to be saved, they need to encounter Jesus, which needs to happen through the Bible as God speaks through his word and through his spirit, and they would receive him as their Lord and Saviour. There's no other way for someone to become a Christian than encountering Jesus in his word. That might be by opening a Bible, might be by talking about it with you, might be by coming to church on a Sunday, which, by the way, is the definition of a Christian in Acts 2 there. I put it on the sheet. Those who received his word were baptized. It's a very interesting definition of a Christian. They received his word. Someone who receives the word is a Christian. But there are many barriers along the way, aren't there? That's the ultimate goal, for someone to open a Bible, to be at church, to receive Jesus. But if we think of our neighbour or our friend or our colleague, whoever you've got in your mind right now, there's many barriers along the way, aren't there? Many steps along the way. And that's today's focus. They talk about tips, actually, how we can take people along the journey, try and break down some of those barriers. I think I'm not a cultural expert, but we definitely live, I think, in a post-Christian society where people don't know the gospel or their Bibles, but they think they know enough to reject it. The stereotypes that they've picked up from wherever, TV, popular culture, is enough for them to be like, I don't want anything to do with that. The brand of Christianity and of religion, of churches, is a bad one. So we live in this post-Christian society. In this day and age, in Acts, it was a pre-Christian society. What are you guys believing? Let's find out more. And then we had the Christian era, Christendom, when it was sort of the state church and most people went along with it. The Bible was held up as a high authority, and now post-Christian, so people just kind of heard it all before. It makes it really difficult, actually. Evangelism feels more awkward, more difficult. How do we overcome this? That is what we're going to be talking about today. And I think it's worth saying today is not kind of hard and fast rules. It's more tips and suggestions, things for you to try out. And the book that I'm using for inspiration is this book, How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy, which I think we can all kind of relate with. That title kind of implies it's weird, it's awkward to talk about Jesus. Well, how could it not be? How could we do it in a more natural way? Highly recommended, this book. You can get it online. You can borrow this version if you can tolerate my scribbles all over the book. Feel free to borrow it. I've already put one of my stickers on it, so you won't steal it. Feel free to have this one or buy your own version. I think it is very useful, very helpful tips. And the five tips we're showing today are largely taken from this book. So the first tip, at the bottom of page one there, I'm calling it the big rethink, that we don't do evangelism, but instead we become evangelists. Don't do evangelism, become an evangelist. And I think we see that actually in Acts 2. You can tell that this community kind of oozed the gospel. They couldn't help but talk about it. Their life and their words worked together. And that's how these people were being converted every day. But if today you ask someone to define what evangelism is, what does it look like? I think quite quickly we'd say, well, it's inviting people to events, isn't it? That's what evangelism is. Think of someone to invite to the event to get one of the elders off my back. That's kind of what evangelism is, right? If we think about it. But actually inviting someone to a course or to an event or to church is not really the extent of what evangelism is. Evangelism is about daily life and speech that talks about Jesus. And we talked about this last week, so I won't spend much time on this. But one way to do this is to ask big questions, meaningful questions about meaningful topics, and listen to people's views. That's one way you get over this whole barrier that people have towards religion or Christianity or going to church. Asking big questions, meaningful questions, and listening to people's answer. So last week I gave you a list of questions around things like faith, what's the point in life, what do you want to achieve? I said that a question I use quite a lot that works quite well is something like, did you grow up going to church? That's quite an easy question because people don't feel threatened by it. You know, you mentioned you go to church. You can just ask people, did they grow up going to church? That can then lead to a conversation about is faith part of their life still or something like that. And someone last week came up to me afterwards and said, well, what if you do this, you know, you ask these questions and people talk all about their life and they never ask you a question back. You know, what do you do then? You've not had a chance to say anything about your faith, your views. And I think it's probably true. I know what you mean. Unfortunately, people are quite self-centered. So if you ask them loads of questions, they just talk about themselves for a long time. So, you know, we do want to be other-centered. We want to stand out in how other-centered we are as Christians. But there probably is a point in the conversation where we want to jump in and say something. Again, a tip from this book is to sort of recap on what they've said. Okay, what you're telling me is your view of the world is this, and we're all here to do that. And is that about right? And then if they say yes, you could then say, well, could I let you know what I think about a few of those points? Could I respond to a few of those points? That could be one way to do it. Unless the person is really quite rude, they probably, if they've been speaking for 10 years, yes, I feel like 10 years, they've been speaking for 10 minutes, they'll probably allow you at least a couple of minutes to speak. And sometimes you probably have to do the full-on crowbar segue. You just jump in there and say something. I was having a conversation at a work dinner on Monday night with a guy called Felix. It's really interesting. Outside of work, he writes book reviews. And I was asking all about that. He was speaking for about 15 minutes. And he said he does about 6 or 7 of these book reviews a year. And I said, oh, that's interesting, because I do about 6 or 7 sermons a year. You know, just a thought, you need to get something in there, because he's just not interested in asking questions this way. And that then led to the conversation. So sometimes just be okay with the sort of the segue. And I've added on the sheet here, again, from the book, I think hospitality is almost like the magic wand here. As the door opener. There's something about having a coffee with a friend, inviting them around for a meal, going out for a meal, having lunch with a colleague that just leads to these sorts of conversations being possible, these doors being opened. So that's the big rethink. Less about doing evangelism, more about being an evangelist. And then over the sheet, if you can open up your little handout, and then I'd like to come to conversations in groups. Calling this merged rather than parallel universes. If we're honest, we often keep our Christian and non-Christian friends quite separate. I know many of us would even say, none of my colleagues know I'm a Christian. But then on Sunday, I'm up, you know, leading prayers or something. You think, well, that's a big difference between two parts of my life. I know many of us find this one way or another, or my colleagues, or my neighbours, my friends from growing up, whoever it might be. It's really easy, actually, to end up with kind of parallel lives that we're living. And actually the Bible calls us to live lives of integrity. I remember when I was about 18, discovering the word integrity means oneness, the same person in different environments. That's integrity. I love it that Boaz, in the book of Ruth, he's in the workplace, in the field, and he says, may the Lord be with you. And he's bringing faith to the workplace. It's not a church thing on Sunday, and then at work we just do work. No, it's faith in the workplace. And we saw that in Acts chapter 2 as well. These people had, they were public with their faith, and we're told they had favor with all the people. There's something about kind of a good reputation of being known as a Christian in that specific case. So I think seeking to expose our unbelieving friends to our Christian friends is really quite powerful and very effective. And the book talks about this in terms of plausibility structures. Sounds a bit technical, but really I think it comes down to not just is the gospel true, but is it believable for people? We spend a lot of time trying to explain to people that the gospel is true, and that's fantastic. It is true, proven in history. The Lord of Jesus Jesus is our Lord. We follow him. We know we'll be with him one day. That is true, but is it believable for people? If you're the only Christian they know, it's quite hard for them to even consider it as believable, plausible. Again, we found that a few of our friends, when they're exposed to whole groups of Christians, they start asking themselves more questions, like, well, if all of you guys believe it, and I admire, you know, people from different variety of backgrounds, ages and stages, it makes them more likely to look into it. And I also think that community is really powerful. People do actually live pretty lonely, isolated lives a lot of the time. They're looking for tribes and belonging and friendship. And so if we can show them that, that we enjoy that as Christians, that is another way to draw them in. Wouldn't you want to be a part of this community by merging our universes? So if you can go into your small groups for 3 or 4 minutes, feel free to share anything from these last 2 points that struck you, but also a few questions there around these merged universes, Christian friends, non-Christian friends, bringing them together. What do you find works well? Have a little chat in your groups, and then we'll come back in 3 or 4 minutes' time. Can I break in there? So some active conversations going on. Anyone want to share any tips on ways of integrating Christian friends and introducing them to unbelieving friends? Anything that people find works well? Any tips to share?
Obvious thing to say, but I think, I mean, to be fair, I feel like we could have been better having read that book last year. We were kind of thinking, as me and Singy were just saying, our culture tends to just have like one family over or do something with one family rather than get together in bigger groups. Like, why don't we just more often invite one of our Christian friends, family, colleagues, and then invite some of the non-Christians to join in as well, rather than having either one set of people invited or just mix up a little bit. But I think it's going to be switched on unintentional with it.
It might feel like more work, might feel difficult, like a bit of a leap, but give it a try. Anyone else want to share anything that they find works?
I'll say something. Just in my experience, I've always found sport, because I really enjoy it, be a really easy way to bring different groups of people together without really overthinking it. And then, again, like we were talking about, your behaviour and being that person as best you can, trying to be a bit different, and then people are naturally mixing with people they wouldn't normally, because you've got something that you enjoy together. So I think that helps.
Thank you. Sport. And then it's just nice when you say to someone, oh, would you like to come to church this Sunday? You'll see these people, or something like that. It's just a bit less weird, a bit less of a leap. When they come to church, they see a bunch of people they've already interacted with or they've met. I think this was a good one for a we solution rather than just the I solution. You know, you think, oh, how am I going to do this? Actually think about it in terms of we are a community of believers. Think about this Acts 2 community. Next time you chat to someone at the end of the service, think, oh yeah, how is that person, your friend who doesn't know the Lord yet, how could we come around that person and invite them along to something, do something together, we rather than just I. Okay, in a moment, you'll be back in your groups for something else, but I've got 2 more tips to share before then. On the 3rd page of the handout, your testimony. I think you should just add, your testimony is powerful, I think is what we really, really mean here. Many sessions about evangelism talk about your testimony, so there's nothing really new to add. It's just a really powerful thing for you to talk about your journey. But I think, especially in this day and age, I think there's something about stories. Your story is kind of authentic. No one can challenge it. It's kind of the sort of the mantra of the age. So actually use that, harness that to say, well, here's my story. In John 9, the blind man says, all I know is that I was blind and now I see. That's the extent of his testimony. He's encountered Jesus and that's what he can proclaim. But what we probably can say maybe is to sort of rethink your testimony. Again, this book has helped me with this slightly. There's a danger that because we might have been a Christian a few years, we slip into jargon or even things that might jar with our society unnecessarily. Now, obviously, some things about the Christian faith are offensive and will offend people. But could we ever jar even with the words we choose when we tell our testimony? So an example in the book is someone who says something like this in their testimony. I used to do my own thing. I was a rebel against God, but now I submit to Jesus, who is my king. Now, that's true. But in our society, doing your own thing is a fantastic thing. Being a rebel is a great thing, and submitting is a rubbish thing. So who would want to join this oppressive movement called Christianity? It would be the way that people would hear that. So it's worth thinking about the words we use and explaining them at our little course on Tuesday night this week. We talked about the need to repent, and Natalie said, well, let's define what repent means, because everyone had a different view or no view at all about what that technical, Christian word repent even means. So understanding that people will have their own preconceptions around words. So ditching the jargon is one thing. And the other thing I think is remembering that your testimony should be your unique story. And I think both of those words are important. It's unique to you and it's a story. Again, I think sometimes we just say something that's true, but it could kind of describe anyone. So here is my testimony, which is totally true, but described in a quite generic way. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents taught me the gospel. I would always have said I was a Christian. When I went off to university, I decided to make the conscious decision to follow Jesus. That is totally accurate, but that could probably describe about 20 people at Emmanuel Church Brentwood. Okay, so how can we make it our unique story? Again, this book is quite helpful at saying, think about how a story goes. In a story, there's a protagonist or a hero who goes on a quest and who discovers something. And now, obviously, we all have different stories, but thinking about it in those terms can be more interesting and relatable to people and more authentic. So let me give my testimony another try. Something like this. The thing about me is I'm an all or nothing person. I either am really bothered about stuff or I really can't be bothered at all. So to give you some examples, when I was a teenager, I saw someone playing the drums, I saw someone unicycling, I saw juggling, and I saw pen spinning, and I thought, I need to learn all those things. And it took me hundreds of hours, but I mastered them all. My brother got into Rubik's Cubes, and I really couldn't be bothered. I just did not see the point. So I didn't bother at all. Or chess, never bothered by that at all. And I think for me, growing up in a Christian family, when I got to 17, 18 years old, I realised that was kind of half-hearted when it came to Christian stuff, kind of one foot in both camps. And I knew that that was a bit inconsistent. This is either true and I should back it fully or I should bin it fully. And when I went off to university, that was the kind of the moment to decide. Because obviously, left family behind, now I have the freedom to decide, what was I going to do? And obviously, university is the prime time to go your own way, explore, and ditch it all behind. And actually, instead, I found myself wanting to go to church, wanting to explore the Bible, and convinced that it was actually true, made more sense of me and my life, rather than everything else around me. Now, that testimony, I don't think anyone else at church could say it, especially the unicycling and drumming bit. But I think thinking about your testimony with things like, the thing about me is, or my mission in life was, something like that at the start, and then the journey I've been on is, and then explaining it in those terms, I think might make it more interesting and relatable and more unique to you. So that's something about your testimony. Maybe have a think about that during the week. Feel free to, you know, if you get the book, think about it more that way. And then the final point, which I'd like you to discuss in your groups in a minute, is about telling a better story. And I must admit on this one, there is a danger as Christians that we actually undersell the product. Now, I know it's not a product, but the Christian message is a wonderful truth, isn't it? We've met our Creator. We know the Lord Jesus. We follow him. We're actually freed from everything that enslaves, not the other way around. And yet we actually sometimes forget that. And we think, well, my friends, they've got it sorted because they've got the free life. They've got the good life. I'm the one who's got to go to church on Sunday or whatever it might be. And actually we undersell it. And actually in Acts 3, Peter's sort of second sermon, he says, repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. That's the wonderful forgiveness, the transaction that's available. And then he says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's the joy of being a Christian, refreshed. And obviously that comes all the way through the New Testament. You know, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's what the Christian has, rest, life to the full. And so we really need to remember that we've actually found the answer to people's deepest needs. So when we're having those conversations, do we actually believe that we've got the answer to basically whatever they're struggling with or encountering? So maybe in your groups, discuss how you would connect the Christian message to one of your friends' kind of current situations. I've given some examples there, and there are more examples in the book. But you know, think of one or two of your friends and what they're going through, and think about how the gospel is the answer to that. One of my friends at work, a girl called Lizzie, has basically got the perfect life. Got two kids, a husband, both jobs in financial services, a big house. And she said to me the other day, I have no joy in life. I'm going to see a counsellor. And I thought, wow. And that's the Bible explains exactly what's going on about that, doesn't it? So have a think about one or two of your friends. How does the Christian message connect and help with someone who is feeling like that? Have a little think. Use one of these examples if you can't think of one of your own. Discuss it in your groups, and then we'll come back in a few minutes. Can I break in there? And any thoughts or things you discuss that you'd like to share? Steve, anything you want to share with the? Okay, that's fine.
So we were saying that timing is really important. John was saying, if someone does come to you and they're quite burdened about something, the first thing you don't want to do is, oh, here's the gospel. Well, you do want to listen to that. Yeah. Take that board, be a shoulder, and get totally drawn at some point. Maybe not that conversation, another one.
Yeah.
We have to tell you, I've felt like that before.
Yeah.
And this is why, or how I have the gospel.
Yeah. So being a friend who listens, who is calm, empathetic, who is there for them, and then thinking about the right time to share something of the Christian faith. Anyone else want to share anything they discussed in their groups?
Can you talk about getting to know other people's story, you know, in terms of speaking into somebody else's life? I mean, you kind of need to know their story so that you can see where it connects, where there might be bridges.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Finding out other people's stories helps you then build bridges, connections. Absolutely. If you can go over the page to point number five, I actually think it's quite a good connection to both the points that we've just made, actually. Again, this is stolen from the book, but become your friend's unofficial kind of de facto chaplain. Now, you might sort of recoil at that term, oh, I'm not a chaplain. Actually, in some ways, this will happen anyway. As soon as people know you're a Christian, they'll call you kind of the spiritual one, the religious one, or you must know about these things. And actually, I would say almost like lean into that. Actually, they're kind of labelling you that way. Actually, then agree to have that role, and then sort of explain what that looks like. I think you can see here on the sheet. I think it's fair to say organised religion is out. It's, you know, bad in terms of the brand right now. But actually, spiritual life coaches are in. People will go and see counsellors all the time now. So actually, if someone says, "Oh, you're the spiritual one," maybe just go along with it. And be that sort of unofficial chaplain to your friends, which means you know what's going on in their lives, you care about them, you're listening to them, you're making time for them, you're learning about their story, and then you're speaking into it as is appropriate. And these are all from the book, but they're quite searching as you read the definition of a chaplain. A chaplain knows everyone's name and takes an interest in their lives. Could I say that about myself in the workplace? Could you? It's quite searching, isn't it? Actually takes time to get to know other people, knows their names, is interested in them. I think that people who we have a duty to be around our friends and our colleagues. So maybe if you're a hybrid working place, making sure you go into the office some of the time, I think is probably a wise thing to do, because it's very difficult to have this role if you never see people. Again, a chaplain here is described as wise and a calm, non-anxious presence. That's also quite challenging, isn't it, for us to be that presence in someone's life. And then, of course, then making it more Christian, if I can say it like that, more like Jesus. A chaplain doesn't just listen, but actually offers to pray and points people to Jesus in his word. That is ultimately where their hope, their eternal hope will come. Yes, a time to listen, a time to understand, also a time to pray and a time to point people to Jesus in his word. So that's what I wanted to cover today. Any other final thoughts or reflections anyone wanted to share from anything we've covered today, anything that you find does work or we have to be aware of when it comes to these topics of evangelism, sharing our faith? Okay, so in your groups, in a moment, maybe just finish off by praying. I realise it's a difficult topic. It's not one that comes naturally. I hope that the things we've discussed today, the tips, actually help us make it more natural. This book, highly recommended, How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy by Sam Chan. Also really recommend this book called Revolutionary Work, particularly about the workplace as a place for evangelism. If you think that God's vision for your work life is just to be a good lawyer or a good banker and that's it, then actually there's so much more to your workplace ministry in the fullest of sense, according to God's word. And this book might help you on that, called Revolutionary Work by William Taylor. So back in your groups, I wrap up with a prayer before you have to go and collect your children and your baked goods.